Libby. So we're going to do things a little bit differently today, in that we are going to keep popping back to more and more readings. So we're looking at John's Gospel, and we're looking specifically at the seven identity claims that Jesus makes about himself. So we'll go through each one in turn. So we've heard the first one, and we'll unpick the meaning and the context behind these, and then we can work out together the call that Jesus puts on our lives. So this is the Gospel, John's Gospel, written by John, as we might guess. And it starts off with that familiar prologue of, in the beginning was the Word. And John's Gospel then all the way through is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, as this fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But these big seven claims of Jesus help us to know more of him and also what following him means for our lives. So, these are the seven claims. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. So, this first one that Melody's read to us. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus has already miraculously fed the 5,000. So, two fish, five barley loaves, managing to feed at least 5,000 people. And the next day, this same crowd that Jesus has just done this fantastic miracle for has just gone by boat to find where Jesus is. And they've asked him to give them a sign like Jesus did in providing manna for Israel when they were in the wilderness. So the crowd are asking Jesus for a sign, like Moses did, of bread from heaven, but only the day before he has gone and fed over 5,000 people, because they counted it by the number of men, not by the number of total people there, so women and children, it was probably quite a lot more, with what's essentially at least a packed lunch, at most one child's provisions for his family for maybe a couple of days. And then, just the day later, they're asking Jesus for a sign. Well, we can all be a bit like that. God does something amazing in our life, and just moments later, we're already doubting him again. But what does it mean here for Jesus to be the bread of life? Well, so in ancient Israel, they didn't have Tesco, they didn't have Lidl, they didn't have Asda, and they didn't have chips. They didn't have pasta, they didn't have mashed potato. What they had was bread, and they ate a lot of it. So Israel depended on barley and it depended on wheat, so the staple food was bread. And that in ancient Greek is artos, which is the word used in John's Gospel, or lehem in ancient Hebrew. And interestingly, that's where Bethlehem gets its name from. It means house of bread. So bread was really important. And it was so important for food that both the Greek artos and the Hebrew lehem could also just mean food. Just to give this a bit of context, a few years back, I was blessed enough to go to Madagascar and spent some time living and working out there in a missionary hospital. And in Madagascar, if you went round to somebody's for food, you would eat rice. You would eat something with the rice, potentially, if you were lucky, but you would eat rice. And a Malagasy person would not consider that they had eaten unless they'd eaten rice. So there was one guy that we knew one day he couldn't find any rice and he had lots and lots of bread, but he still didn't feel he'd had his tea because he hadn't had rice. And that would be a bit what it was like with the ancient Israelites. If you hadn't eaten bread, you hadn't eaten. So when Jesus talks of being bread, he's someone that sustains, he's someone that's crucial. Bread meant food, but the thing about bread is you can't just admire it from afar. So we've all seen those M&S food adverts. It looks lovely. You know, this isn't bread. This is M&S, artisan, rustic wholemeal bread. But even that advert, and they do look good, that doesn't fill you up, does it? So you have to take it actually in. And Jesus is like a meal. He's great to observe from a distance. He's great to academically think about what he says. But you've just got to get stuck in. Got to get stuck into Jesus. Now, eating is one of those constant tasks, and if any of you ask Melody, you'll know that I have a particularly annoying habit. We'll be sat there eating lunch, and halfway through our meal, or maybe even not even that, I'll say to Mello, what should we have for tea? And that's the thing with eating. You just get your one meal under your belt, and it's time for the next one. But this is where Jesus is different. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Jesus satisfies that deep hunger for purpose that's in us. And he's like a meal that will leave you always satisfied. So, let's move on to the next big claim. Jesus' claim that I am the light of the world. So, Melody's going to read us John chapter 8, verse 12. Careful, it's a long reading.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
I warned you it was a long one. So at the start of John's Gospel, we already had a foretaste of this. When John wrote, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the difference between back then and now with neon lights, LED lights, LCD lights, all of these other lights that I probably should remember the names of but can't. So when it was dark, you maybe could do some odd jobs by lamplight, but pretty much when it got dark, you'd go to bed. And before artificial lighting, daylight was incredibly important. And if you ever go camping, if you ever have a power cut, you'll get reminded of just how dark darkness is. And we've forgotten what it's like to wake up in the dark and wait for the daytime. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? Well, light shines in the darkness. It allows us to see those grimy parts of our lives that we'd rather sweep under the carpet. He reveals the selfish, the spiteful, the sinful corners of our hearts. And Jesus lights our path. Jesus shows us the way. Without his light, we're stumbling around in the darkness. And Jesus then practically shows this in John chapter 9 afterwards by healing the blind man. So let's see Jesus' next big claim for us. So Melody's going to read John chapter 10 verses 1 to 10.
Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
So, Jesus tells us that there is one gate for the sheep, and it's him. So we're the sheep in this analogy. Now, just a note to this. Jesus does call you all sheep, but if you're there on all fours after church eating grass outside, then, you know, that's a step too far. But Israel was a very agricultural place. Farming analogies were really well understood by everyone he was talking to. And hearing this, everybody would be able to picture a sheep pen. And you might be able to as well. And you might picture something like that. Lovely English countryside scene. But actually, an Israeli sheep pen from the time looked a bit different. So that's what it might have looked like. A more permanent one might have been made of stone. But essentially what you've got is a big circular pen with one hole in the middle, and that's the gate. Now, what would happen is the shepherds would be looking after their sheep, making sure they didn't run off, making sure that any injured ones got tended to, And then particularly the difficult time was the night time. And as we've already heard, they didn't have floodlights to look after their sheep, to look at them. And so what they'd end up doing is they'd herd them into this little pen, and then they'd lie at the entrance. And they'd let anyone in who had legitimate business there, but if someone was going along with a swag bag over their shoulder and black and white stripy top, then they wouldn't be allowed in through the gate. So the thieves and the robbers, they'd have to hop over the fence and climb over it. So when we hear this warning of the robbers and the thieves come to steal and destroy, coming over the gate, that's what we're seeing. Now, in Ezekiel, the prophet had already warned of bad shepherds, and so this is who Jesus is perhaps alluding to. So Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So, we see a Jesus who is different to those false shepherds. But Jesus makes another claim about the sheep story. So we're going to hear from John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus continues, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we've got a bit of mixed metaphor here, haven't we? Is Jesus the gate for the sheep? Is Jesus the shepherd? Which is he? Well, the shepherd lies down in the gate. So actually, he can be both. So he's the gate. He's there stopping robbers, stopping thieves. But also, he's the shepherd. He's there caring for the sheep that wander off. He's there tending the injured ones, protecting us from wolves, protecting us from thieves, from robbers. That's what Jesus does for us. But also, what was interesting with that passage is it talks about the sheep recognizing his voice. And we might recognize from, if you've ever been watching TV and there's not much on, you finally flick through to the weirder channels, you see some sheep herding trials, and there's a man with his border collie running up and down the field. Hopefully the border collie's doing more running than the farmer. That's what we picture, and someone driving all the sheep ahead of in front of them. But what happened with the Israeli shepherds back in the first century was that actually they would call the sheep, and the sheep would recognize their voice. So they could call at the front of a pen of a whole load of sheep, some of them theirs, some of them not, and their own individual sheep would come out and find them. And that's what Jesus does for us. He's not just there calling all of us just en masse. He calls every single, each and every one of us by name. So let's see Jesus' next big claim when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Thank you. So Jesus has been walking with his disciples, and he hears that his good friend Lazarus is severely ill. So after a few days, they go to see him, and he's already died. And he's been buried, and Jesus has this conversation with Lazarus' sister Martha. So Melody's going to read for us from John chapter 11, 21 to 27.
Sorry, I was a bit premature there. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
Amen. So Jesus gets them to roll away this stone that's sealing the entrance of the tomb, and they're reluctant to do it because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and they fear that it's going to smell awful. But Jesus shouts there at the entrance of the tomb for Lazarus to come out, and he does. So what does it mean when Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life? Well, even when things seem absolutely hopeless, there is hope with Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, he can turn things around that we think are frankly impossible. But just like the shepherd individually calling his sheep out by name, we see a personal touch here. John writes that Jesus is clearly troubled by Lazarus' death. And Jesus doesn't just say, "Get up," he says, "Lazarus." He calls Lazarus by name out of that tomb. So this is what it means for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life. All of us are dead in our sin and brokenness before we come to Jesus. But Jesus calls to each and every single one of us. So he calls Xander. He calls Melody. He calls Ed. He calls Bill. He calls all of us. He calls us to leave behind the dank tomb of our sin, to walk into the blazing daylight of his presence, of his new life. But also, this story of Lazarus foretells of Jesus' own death. When Jesus executed like a common criminal, nailed to a wooden cross in front of a crowd, but he rises from the dead on the third day. He leaves his tomb. Jesus calls us now to a new life in him, but he also, beyond this life, offers an eternal life with him. And that same resurrection that Jesus has, we also get that life with the promise that death is not the end. And on the last day, we will also rise again in physical resurrection bodies, just like Lazarus, just like Jesus. Let's move on to the next one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we'll explore his big claim. And he's spending his final hours before his arrest with his disciples in the upper room. And he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Melody's going to read for us John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7.
"Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
Amen. Well, if you have a look at this picture, you can try and get multiple ways up that mountain, but we all know that there's only one that's really going to work. And that's Jesus. That's the same with Jesus. He makes it clear there's only one way to God the Father, and that's through him. He's the only way, the only path. Sorry. So some of you might have seen The Mandalorian on Disney Plus. Yeah, Bill's nodding. It's great. So you might be familiar with the catchphrase of the warrior-like Mandalorians in this Star Wars franchise, "This is the way." And we love a way. In Asian philosophy, Taoism, that comes from the Chinese word Tao for way. That means understanding the ways of the universe. And we all try to have a way of life. But all of these paths we try to follow, all these ways we go about, are dissatisfying and take us around in circles. So Jesus says we need to stop trying to find our own way. The song, "I Did It My Way," sells us short. Jesus isn't signposting us to one particular way or another like everyone else, but Jesus says, "I am the way." So in my my day job, I work in general practice, and sadly, sometimes patients aren't able to get to us, so we end up doing home visits. And sometimes I'm on my bike, sometimes I'm by car, but I was not blessed with a sense of direction. And so when I disappear off trying to find a patient house, I rely on Google Maps. And some of you might get on well with Google Maps. Normally I do. It's infinitely better than my own sense of where I'm meant to be going. But even so, a few times now, I've been stood there in the middle of a street, looking around, slightly lost, with my bag, and I'm there looking at my phone, thinking, it should be around here. I can't see it for love nor money. Now, Jesus doesn't give us a map. He doesn't say, oh, meet me at the finish. Jesus walks the destination to the destination with us. He walks the journey with us. In the easy parts of the journey, in the tough parts. He's not just our end point. Jesus is our whole journey. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z. He's the beginning and the end of our journey. And he's there all the way through. So Jesus' way becomes our way. He calls us to walk the same path that he did, serving those around us, a life of sacrifice and a life of love. But the crucial thing is that we don't do it alone. We do it with him. We have Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us as our guide and our advocate. So we now come on to Jesus saying, I am the true vine. So Melody's going to read John chapter 15, verses 5 to 8.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
So this is Jesus' final big claim of the seven. We've heard that barley and wheat were important in ancient Israel, but grapes were also really important. They can be eaten, they can be made into wine, they can be made into raisins, made into vinegar. So the disciples knew their way around a grape. And Jesus tells them that we, his disciples, are the branches, the bunches of grapes. He is the vine. So if you chop these lovely grapes off this vine, they'll stop growing. They'll be fine for a while, stick them in your pack-up box, but we all know that they go rotten fairly quickly. And it's a bit like daffodils. I don't know how many of you are daffodil fans. They're all dying off now, but we've seen quite a lot of them over the last couple of months. And I don't know if you've ever gone and tried to recreate that beauty in your own home. You chopped off some daffodils, they last maybe, what, a week? They don't do well when you cut them off from their nourishment. They don't last long in a vase indoors. So that's what we're like with Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get all puffed up like a little grape. And I'm there, puffed up little grape that I am, all full of myself, thinking, oh yeah, I'm all that. And maybe you guys have puffed up little grape days as well. But we don't do things by our own strength. Jesus brings us our nourishment. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can bear fruit. And through Jesus, we can, as Oprah Winfrey puts it, live our best life. So, what have we seen from Jesus' claims then? Sorry to all drag you guys into the action, but this is where it gets a bit interactive. So you'll need to shout out something, but I think it will be fairly obvious what you're meant to shout out. So this week, when we're all feeling dissatisfied, when we're feeling spiritually hungry, we need to remember that Jesus says,
I am the bread of life.
Brilliant. This week, when we're feeling the darkness of sin, pain and suffering, we need to remember that even in the darkness, the words of Jesus are still true when he says,
I am the light.
Great. And this one's a bit more complicated because there's two of them, but just say both of them back to back. This week, when sinful thoughts or corrupting influences start climbing into our sheep pen like robbers, we need to remember that Jesus says, and this week, when we're touched by seemingly hopeless situations or affected by death and disease, we must remember that Jesus says,
I am the resurrection.
And when we stumble in our journey, when we don't know where to turn, we know we have our guide in Jesus because he says, and last of all, this week when we're feeling self-sufficient, when we're starting to think about going alone, when we're having a day where we're a puffed up little grape, we know to turn back to Jesus where we're nourished, we're sustained, where we grow, because Jesus says,
I am
the true vine. Great. So let's just close in prayer. Lord God, this week, send us out in your power, Lord. Help us to trust in you, in our homes, in our workplaces, with family, with friends. Help us to acknowledge who you are. Bless us with your spirit, Lord. And guide us this week to share your love with those around us. Amen.